Welcome back. Let's continue with the second part of Who Has Followed After the Beast. This happens every time someone chooses the flesh over the spirit, or they're given the chance to choose. And I say that as my proof text. I would say John chapter 6, verse 44, when we're given the shot at it, when the spirit calls us, by God calls us to Christ. You can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws. Ooh, there goes all the churches out the window. So much for their Burger King salvation plan. You know, Revelation 13 is not out of context, and it's included in all of the proof texts about salvation. It's not some stray, errant, aberrant scripture. It's in communion with the salvation message and serving one master from Genesis to Revelation. Why does Jesus say keep the sayings of this book when he speaks about it in Revelation 1? What do you mean keep the sayings of this book? How do you keep the sayings of this book? You got vials and spaceships and locusts running around stinging people, which is a bunch of baloney. And, you know, things crashing into the sea and all these. Well, why do you keep the, well, you're not reading what he even said initially in chapter 1 and 2 to the 7 churches. And so they were doing great. They were Lord, Lord. Hey man, you know, we're casting out demons. We're doing all these good deeds. But he's like, I got something against you. You know, you walked away from your first love. What's Jesus telling us? What sayings are we supposed to keep in this book? Allegiance to Jesus Christ in these last dire days. Duh. The word cause that we see in Revelation 13, the word cause is not forced either. One translation of cause is to produce, to bear, to shoot forth. And you know what that sounds like to me, folks? That word cause sounds to me like a planting and a harvesting. Huh? Good fruit, rotten fruit? By the power of his deception is how people are caused to take his mark. That's how. They've chosen to follow after the beast after succumbing to the smooth deception. And the tougher you are and the harder you are, the smoother the deception is. You fall. You fall if it's God's will. And I kill and I make alive, he says, and I have mercy upon whom I have mercy. Yeah. Those who do fall into perdition because of being deceived, they chose the road themselves. They can't blame God. You know, folks, follow as a result of choice and not as a matter of being pressed into it. Never in Scripture is a marking of any kind given to arbitration between God and the one that's marked either. Any arbitration in the sealing of the 144,000? Not the literal 144,000, but his entire church on this earth at this time? Is there any arbitration there? Well, that would smack of arrogance, too. Well, Lord, you know, I don't really want to be marked. But I really deserve to be marked, Lord. Blah, 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 blah. It's arrogance, you see. We don't even know who's going to be marked, or sealed, I'm sorry. We don't know who the 144,000 are. And if you think you are, then you ain't working out your salvation in fear and trembling. You ain't working out your salvation with fear of shipwreck in your faith. You want to make it to the end. You want to endure. That's when you're saved. So, are you going to be sealed? Are you going to be one of the 144,000? Only God knows, saints. Get humble. Get your nose back in the dirt where it belongs. Man, the rabbit trails are so easy to hop down, aren't they? The underlying thread here is the same as it is all throughout Scripture. It's some kind of choice. It's planting. It's reaping. It's fruit. It's not Verichips. It's heavenly commerce, not the marketplace. Buying and selling begins in the Spirit. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy it. How do you buy that? Hey, Lord, I got a sack of junk silver here that I've been saving up for the tribulation, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to go and give it to my favorite pastor as a tithe, and maybe that'll act as a down payment so you can give me some wisdom and instruction and understanding. Are you kidding? Where do you buy the truth? You buy the truth by selling it all, by giving it up when you're called to do so, by selling everything and go purchasing that pearl of great price. That's how you buy the truth. And you don't sell it. You don't give it away. That's heavenly commerce, folks. That has nothing to do with this tribulation baloney they're talking about buying and selling. You liars out there. You want to make it a case of us starving to death or not being able to buy gasoline or medical supplies for our poor children. Blah, 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 blah. When it's talking about the spiritual things that matter more, the treasures in heaven, which matters more, I am sick to death, as many of the saints are, I believe all of them are, of this crap. And I specifically say to the saints of the living God, get on one side of the road on this issue or the other. And if you're striving to do so, and you're still in the middle, get on your face before your God and stay there until he answers you. Don't follow these liars. Buy the truth and sell it not. Great proverb. This passage, as the majority in Scripture, is parabolic in nature. You know, I just made that point. Is the kingdom of God a field, or is it like unto a field? Is salvation a shiny pearl, or is it like unto a shiny pearl? Is buying the truth a physically manifested transaction, or is it something that occurs in the spirit world? I believe that we may have come upon a time in God's history that there will be no spiritual commerce at all. But that won't be discussed at present. Something for you to chew on. In today's world, everything is being restricted, not just buying and selling. How about travel and wages and jobs and purchasing homes and freeze-dried food and ammunition? Come on. I may not have the complete picture of the physical manifestation of the buy-or-sell line, but I do know that it has everything to do with a choice that is made spiritually before it is manifest, thought then deed. And I believe, as Jesus alluded to, the spiritual commerce being all important, primarily. Laying up treasures where? And as I said earlier, where is this understanding purchased? We're still concerned with the grocery store and paying the cable bills that we still enjoy some of these things of the world. If some world dictator causes me to take some mark of his, I would be interested in hearing him tell me, so I can hear it with my physical ears, why I should take it. You know? Well, tell me, great dictator, may you live forever, why must I take this mark? And he would tell me, and I would say, well, no, I follow Jesus Christ. Well, of course, then I'm dead meat, but that's cool. At least I'd know, right? Well, tell me, wouldn't you want to hear with your physical ears somebody asking you if you want to serve Jesus Christ before you're marked? How were you called to Christ? You were asked by Father. God's saints have marks on them. Not sealed yet, as far as I know. They'd have to be marked in order to make Revelation 13:16 work. If someone tells me to renounce my faith when I pick up my new national ID card, then I can say no. Get the picture? You know, this is combat and war in the spiritual realms. Ephesians 6 again, folks. This is where the marks are being taken. This is where the revolution begins. This is where rebellion is. This is where the choices that we make take root. They take root in the spirit and trickle down into the physical. It's a complete opposite of how things grow on this planet, in this reality here. And if this mark is as visible as we've been taught, then it follows that we should be able to see the harlot with the blood and the wine dripping from her mouth, too. Will we? Absolutely not. There's no preacher out there, or teacher or expositor or some Bible Belt thumper telling me that I'm going to see some, you know, woman of the evening looking kind of a ghostly apparition, you know, drunk and bloody, sitting on top of some four-legged creature, you know, running around the neighborhood. So, are we looking to change God's word in Revelation 13:16? Oh, but if that's something special, I doubt it. What we see in the physical interpretations of Scripture is opposed to the spirit world. Everything is spiritual in nature, with physical meanings that can only be analogous to this physical world. Example, fields, pearls, thorns, wheat, tares. Jesus said we have eyes but do not see, and ears but cannot hear. And he tells us in Matthew 11:15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the Holy Spirit of God opened the ears of them that have ears, and we better hear. What is this? Yeah, sure, we can hear. Sure, we can see physically for the most part. So what does Jesus mean? Of course, he means spiritually. Hear spiritually. see spiritually. When one has eyes and ears open to the Spirit, Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Matthew 13:16. And so why do we exclude Revelation 13:16 from the spiritual? I don't know. Is this mark in Revelation 13:16 some contradictive aberration of God's word? No. It fits in with all the other scripture pertaining to the spiritual, invisible nature of these curious heavenly signs that are only visible in the Spirit. The mark is about who we serve, in our heads or hearts, and the ensuing physical deeds of our hands or tongues, etc. The head is where we make the choices, people. The mark is about thoughts and resulting deeds, as represented by the symbolism of the leather phylactery on the forehead and wrist. It is spiritual in nature and purpose, invisible to our earthly eyes. It starts in the realm of the Spirit in our thoughts, which cannot be seen by men. Then it trickles down into the manifestation of these thoughts into physical deeds. We have isolated this Mark of the Beast passage and turned it into our own self-made nightmare. And we've made nightmares for others, and through this many have been deceived. The wolves, the false teachers, they've deceived many. May our merciful God be praised. Yeah, I say praise God for the deception. That's His will too. Praise God for all is His will. We have used Revelation 13:16 as a tool to frighten prospective proselytes into accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, signing on the bottom line, and you can tithe with your Visa. We have manipulated the Word of God for our own gain, as usual, damnable heresies. Marked means done. Marked means no turning back. The mark of Revelation 13 means that not only have many been marked for destruction by their own choosing, by choosing to follow after the world and the flesh and the devil without hope of recovery, it also means that free will was still mercifully in play. People, it's not about choosing between a Dodge or a Chevy, a Verachip or none. It's about the same thing Scripture has taught about salvation from the beginning. Pick a road. I want to touch a little bit on our precious man of perdition revealed. Is he? Has he been revealed? Do we sniveling Christian brats think that one so powerful, a person embodied by the spirit of Satan himself, still needs to exercise such vanity as to make himself evident to the general population even before his time? How many antichrists have there been already? Kings and princes and businessmen, politicians. I ain't seen no Antichrist yet. I know the Antichrist spirit is alive and well. That's where I deal. I deal in Ephesians 6. I deal in the spirit. There's Antichrist all over the place. He sits in the high seats and in your temples, if you haven't driven him out with the power of Christ when you've been called. He sits in your high temples. He's everywhere. Antichrist rules today. But we think that he has to be revealed to us. We bring vanity into all of our thinking, don't we? We expect vanity. Sure, Satan's vain, but he's not stupid. Too many Christians are. Let no man be deceived, that they shall not come except there be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. That son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Well, one key thing is not spoken of before or after this passage, and that's how and to whom this creature is revealed. Is it CNN or BBC or Dr. Phil? I hate to clue some of us that this scripture is true, but it does not imply that this man will be revealed to the serfs and fiefs and vassals and slaves in this world under this so-called New World Order. Where is it? There will be a man to whom we look and answer to, but he may well be the one at the top behind the curtain. He may not be. No pat assumptions here, please. How God works out this passage of 2 Thessalonians is his business. But if we're looking at it in a spiritual sense, we know everything begins in the spirit and trickles down into the physical. So there's going to have to be someone who's called a leader, you know, the Führer. So, but do we think he's going to have to be revealed to us? He may be pulling the strings right now, saints, folks. He may be pulling the strings right now, and we don't know who he is. We don't know any of the elite. They've got the power because they have all the money. And now they want us. They want world dominion. Well, doesn't Satan want that? He wants to be like God. Big deal. Our conspiracy fat pastors and preachers and teachers feed us crap, people. They tell us that there's a high, aloof elite ruling right now, and that's probably correct, but not one of them knows their names or their addresses. These elite have been with us since the beginning in one form or another. Same spirit. These days, it's expedient to rule from afar if one holds the purse strings of the planet. You know, don't you think? Draws much less attention. But our base, simple-minded preachers and expositors never factor in the absolute inability of any commoner like us to ever see above the wall. To see above the wall that surrounds these elite that they've built between them and the masses they rule. My point is this. The man of perdition will or may have been already revealed, but not to the TBN TV crowd so excitedly awaiting his coming. We're more hopped up about the appearance of the Antichrist than we are about the appearance of Jesus Christ. What a slap in Jesus' face. You ought to be ashamed. But you're not. That word revealed means brought to fore. That word revealed means fruition. This man will certainly be revealed to those in his elite circles, if indeed he is going to be revealed as a man. But what makes us think that the Bible owes us a look? What makes us so vain as to think that after this man has taken his high seat among the ruling elite, that we deserve a look at him? Do we even know his name? Maybe we will, maybe we won't. That's not the point. I know the falling away of 2 Thessalonians is a done deal, and it's later in the game than you think. I've given you more than enough to think about or even pray about, so if you're spiritual enough and courageous enough to lean on God for your answers, then go for it. I'm not telling you what it is, but I am telling you what it's not. I don't have all the answers. I yet see the spirit world of the kingdom of God as through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 13:12, huh? Paul said we in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said we. We. We see into the kingdom as through a glass darkly. Did Paul have 20/20 spiritual vision? No way. Do our teachers and expositors? No way. We must look at the obvious, continuous, parabolic threads of Scripture relating to the entire salvation message and be able to tell the difference between the truth and the lies. Simple. Revelation is all about salvation too, folks. No difference from the rest of Scripture. You change the salvation message in the book of Matthew. You change the salvation message in Paul's letter to the Romans. Change the salvation message in Revelation. And what that all means. Plagues coming upon you. You remember the warning. That, I believe, is true. Factual. If we live in the Spirit, as we all profess, then we cannot live in or for the flesh. 1 Peter 2:9, 2 Corinthians 6:17, one or the other, what? Too simple? Too absolute? Tough. I like it simple. I don't enjoy the complexities of simplicity. And I don't think most of us down here in the dust, walking humble and quiet and meek, appreciate the complexities of simplicity that much either. This may or may not be the truth to you. I don't care. This may cause you to more diligently seek it out. I don't know. I haven't put this forth to do anything more than cause you to think. Cause you to think. And where do you do your thinking? On your knees before your God. Thank you. And stop listening to the Bible Belt hucksters who rip you off body, soul, and spirit. And this is still my soapbox, and I'm finished for now. Well, there it is. It has been given. It's very important that we understand the immensity of the lies we have been taught by the church wolves, saints. Listen carefully. If the embodiment of this Antichrist is revealed to all of us, then we will know that we have 7 or 3.5 years until Christ returns, depending on our grasps of the timelines given us by our so-called teachers. And by counting forward from the day this Antichrist arrives on the world stage, 7 or 3.5 years, we'd know the day, the date, at least, of the return of Jesus Christ. But did Jesus tell us we'd know the day or the hour? Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25:13. So, saints, others, is Jesus Christ a liar, or are your false teachers liars? Conclusion? Something else is going on in this prophecy. Not what we expected. And I've told you that it will not go the way we think it will go. We are being deceived. Many of us. You know what I have preached to you. You know what Paul has preached to you through Christ's Spirit. God's temples are us, the believers, either true to Christ or one-time believers now fallen away and reprobate, in whose temples the spirit of Satan, Antichrist, resides. The holy temple was rendered obsolete and useless at the death of Jesus Christ. No reconstructed temple today will ever be acceptable to God. It would be an abomination to sacrifice animals to God again after the last sacrifice of God's Lamb was completed. Think about it. God dwells not in temples made by hands, but he dwells in our bodily temples. So what holy temple is Paul speaking about in 2 Thessalonians? Yep, the bodily repository of the Holy Spirit, which is much more important to us than timelines and menus and false teachers. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. And does Christ or Satan sit in the high seats of your temples? The spirit of Antichrist is self. There are multitudes of many bodily temples in which resides the spirit of Antichrist, the devil. And in these temples, Satan calls himself God. And we, by rejecting the truth, even we, stand in our own temples and call ourselves God. Call ourselves God. The revealing of this Antichrist spirit comes after a falling away from the truth. Satan sits in the temples of those who have fallen away and is truly revealed, isn't he? Do the church leaders and their flocks really want to see the Antichrist? Well, all they have to do is to look into a mirror. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. We're not any longer ours, saints, or God's. And that price was paid for on the cross. It was finished, and no other sacrifice will do. The shedding of animals' blood in a reconstructed temple made by hands would be an abomination before God and an outright rejection of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Take it or leave it. This is all I'm given to say on this explosive subject. I could give a rip what anybody else thinks. You do the rest. You search it out by asking our Father and God to reveal the truth about all this to you before it's too late. He will do so. And as I said earlier, if you really want a glimpse of the Antichrist, look in the mirror and tremble at the truth of God's word.